Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Wow. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Today I'd like to talk a little bit about the realities of sin. I think we need to be aware of sin and sin in our life, and I think we need to deal with it, we need to work on it, and we need to not forget, because sin has some real casualties. And I'm going to be reading in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is the story of David. I'm going to just remind you what has happened up to this point. In chapter 11, what we see is, right, whenever it says the kings would go out in battle and war, it says that King David didn't go. He stayed home and he sent Joab to basically fight with the army. While David was at home, he saw Bathsheba. And, you know, he called her to come up to his house, and she came, and they ended up having relations. And after a while, she gives word to him and says, "I'm pregnant." So David, he decides, okay, well, he comes up with a great scheme, right? I'm going to be able to cover this up. Because he doesn't want people finding out that he did this. So he's going to cover this up. And so he calls Uriah, her husband. He calls him home, you know, and makes it out like, "Oh, I want to hear an update about the battle. What's going on? How is everybody?" And so Uriah tells him what's going on. And then he sends Uriah off with basically a fruit basket and some wine, you know, "Hey, go enjoy yourself. Go home and, you know, get some rest from all this war." Well, Uriah, he's an upstanding guy. He doesn't even want to go home to his house because he's a team player. And he sleeps outside with the guards because he says, "I'm not going to go home and rest while everybody else is fighting." Well, David gets word of that, and so he calls him up to himself again. He says, "Hey, what's going on? Why don't you go home?" So he thinks, "Okay, I'll get him drunk, and that'll do it." So he gets him drunk and tries to send him home. And yet Uriah still does not go home. I'm telling you, this guy was a man of character. He was one of David's mighty men. Yes. David then decides, he writes a letter to Joab. He gives it to Uriah to deliver to Joab, and that letter contains this information saying, "Put Uriah in the heat of the battle so that he'll die." Basically, kill Uriah. Joab then does the dirty work, sends word and says, "You know, the battle went sore, a lot of people died, and Uriah died also." So there's a time of grieving. And then David, I guess, looking out, coming off as a hero, you know, takes this poor widow who's pregnant and, you know, he makes her his wife. So this is how chapter 11 ends. Basically, I guess David felt like he got away with it. Like he got away with his sin. He was able to cover it up. He was able to take care of it. He was able to deal with it. And now it all worked out. He's got his wife. And here's, she's pregnant with his child. And nobody knows. Nobody knows. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives in unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would more have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Wow, that is quite a story. Now, I just want to point out, I want to say Nathan was an incredible man. I mean, David, just think about it. David is a man of a lot of character. I mean, he's a strong man. David has an army, and he leads an army, and he leads a bunch of guys that are called the mighty men, and he actually leads these men. I mean, to be that kind of a leader, you got to be quite a man. To be able to lead men that have killed 800 people with a spear, to be able to lead men that have stood their ground against the whole army and come out victorious, and you've got such a character that you can lead them, that's quite a man. David was quite a man. And yet Nathan had to come up to him and confront him on his sin. And that's not easy to do. That's not easy to do with your best friend. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. Go to your best friend and confront him with his sin. That's not easy to do. And Nathan had to do that with the king. The man who could take life if he wanted to. Who did, covering up this very sin. And yet Nathan did it. Nathan was quite an extraordinary man. And he comes and he tells David what he's done. Now he does it in such a way, he makes a story, right? About a rich man and a poor man, and the rich man takes the poor man's ewe lamb, and David is furious over this. David is furious. He sees how wrong that was. And he prescribes judgment. And yet he couldn't see that it was him the whole time. Nathan has to point it out. It's you. I'm talking about you, David. And this brings me to the first point I want to talk about, the reality of sin, is that sin is deceitful.
Amen.
Sin is deceitful. You know, a preacher named Stephen Olford said, "The most deadly sins do not leap upon us. They creep up on us." And that I think there's some truth there. You know, I don't think David would have just, out of a whim, desired to kill Uriah. Right. That didn't just happen out of a fit of anger that he wanted to do that. This was something that just slowly kept escalating and escalating and escalating to the point where he just had to do this unthinkable thing and kill one of his mighty men. But that's the thing is, sin is deceitful. Sin pulls you in, and after a while, you don't even know it, but you're in too deep. Sin is deceitful. It blinds you to your own faults. Sin wants to make you think, oh, you're okay. There's nothing wrong with you. You're fine. That's what sin wants to make you do. Sin wants to make you feel like you're okay. And sin likes for you to be pointing fingers. Sin wants you to be looking at everybody else, and you can tell, and you can judge everybody else, and you can see everybody else's fault. You can say, oh, look at him. Oh, that person over there. And you can always point out other people's fault. But that's what sin does. It's deceiving you. It's keeping you from seeing your own problems. Because sin is deceitful. It deceives you. Think about that. Your own heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says. Then sin is deceitful. This is what it says. It actually says that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
Right.
You've got your sin that's deceiving you. You've got your own heart that's deceiving you. You've got Satan deceiving you. You've got your pride, which it also says in the Bible, the deceitfulness of pride. And it's all deceiving you. It's all trying to make you think you're okay. Look at everybody else and don't see your own sins. Don't look at your own faults. And that's what sin is doing, deceiving you. And you know what Hebrews says? It says, exhort one another. You know, it's good to have Nathan's coming along and saying, hey,
amen,
there's sin in your life. There's something you need to do. You need to look into yourself. Stop looking around. Look at yourself. There's something you need to deal with. It's good to have that. You know, it's a shame. Preachers have found out that people don't like hearing about sin. People don't like you preaching on sin. They'd rather you preach on something, you know, nice and joyful. And, you know, they found that actually gets bigger crowds. And a lot of preachers do that. But, you know, Nathan didn't do that. Nathan had a job. It says the Lord sent Nathan for this purpose. He needed somebody to confront David and say, David, you're the man.
Right.
You're the one doing wrong. There's sin in your life. And you haven't reconciled with God. You haven't repented of it. You think you got away with it, but you haven't. You've been deceived by your sin. It's good to have a preacher come along every once in a while that can say, hey, look at yourself.
Amen.
You know, he says in Hebrews, he says, exhorting yourself daily, one another, exhorting yourself daily. You think, oh, I don't need church. You do need church. Where else are you going to go where somebody's going to tell you, hey, you need to stop your drinking? Where else are you going to go where somebody's going to say, hey, you need to stop your lying, and you need to stop your lust, and you need to stop all these other things? Where else are you going to go? Is that your conversations of topic at work? Are they telling you, exhorting you, hey, you need to stop these things? Is that what you talk about at school? Is that what your friends tell you? Hey, you need, stop saying all these things. Stop doing these things. Stop thinking evil of other people. Stop doing these things. Is that your conversations throughout your day? Well, if it is, that's great. But for most of us, it probably isn't. And so we need to come together and gather together and exhort one another and say, hey, sin is deceitful and we need to get it out of our lives. Sin is deceitful. It not only blinds you to your own faults, but it promises you that it will satisfy you. Sin makes you think that it's going to satisfy you, that it is going to satisfy your needs and your longings. And you know, this is what we think. We think, oh, well, if we just give in, it'll all go away. It'll be better. Sin convinces you that it is the easy road. That it'll be easier if you just give in. You notice that? You notice how hard it is to fight sin? I mean, especially when it's something that's like a temptation and that it's just coming back and coming back and coming back and you're just resisting and resisting, and then you know, in your mind that sin, your heart is telling you, oh, it'd be so much easier to just give in. Wouldn't it? Just so much easier to just give in to that sin. Cause it'll make everything come out okay. But that's not true. Sin is not the easy answer. Oh, at that moment it might be, oh yeah, just give in, it'll be easy. But then the hard stuff comes. The consequences of sin comes. Amen. And then you got a hard life. Amen. Don't be fooled by sin saying that it's easy. You know, sin wants to make you think that it satisfies you and that it's more important than anything else. You know, whenever you get that temptation, and at that moment, it seems like nothing else in the world is that important as that sin. I mean, come on, David. You've got wives already. You're not thinking about how important they are to you? He's got his mind on one thing. That sin looks so important. That sin looks so good. Like if that's going to satisfy his desires. And that's what sin does. Makes you forget about how important everything else is. People have ruined their whole families because they get into sin. Was it worth it? Was it really that important? That little sin that lasted for 30 seconds, maybe 5 minutes, whatever that sin was, it ruins families, destroys families. Because sin wants to make you think that it's the most important thing. It's the greatest need you have at that moment. That thing that you want. Sin is deceitful. It makes you think you're free. Isn't that deceitfulness of sin? Because that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you're a sinner, you're a servant of sin. You're not free if you're sinning. You're not free if you're living in sin. No, it makes you think that, yes. You think, oh, it's great. We can party. We can go out. We can say whatever we want. We can talk about whoever we want. We can do whatever we want. And you think you're so free. But Jesus says, you're a servant to sin. You know, and not only that you're not really free, you're a servant, but it gets worse and worse. You know, when you get into sin, it emboldens you to do more and more sin. And the only thing that's happening is it's getting worse and worse, and you're becoming more and more of a servant to sin. It's deceitful. It's making you think one thing when the reality about it is the opposite. And sin is trying to deceive us every day. How about it deceiving us, making you think, oh, you can quit at any time.
Yeah,
right. That's just deceit. I know you live in your sin and you're enjoying it and you think, well, it's okay. I could quit whenever I want. But that's just deceit. That's a lie. That's not true. You're deceiving yourself. You can't quit whenever you just want. You think, oh, I can watch a little pornography right now. You know, I'm young. When I get married, it'll all be okay. It'll pass away. When I get married, I'll stop then. You're fooling yourself. Don't do it.
Amen.
Because consequences of those sins keep going. And you can't just stop whenever you want. It's not like a switch you can just switch on and off.
Amen.
It's something that's going to be in your brain, in your mind. It's going to affect your relationships.
Right.
Oh, I can stop lying anytime I want. It's just, you know, I just do it every once in a while for fun. I can stop anytime. No, you can't. You keep on in these sins, and it's not something you can just stop at any time. Because it takes control of you. And it's just deceiving you. It's making you think that it's not as bad as it seems. It convinces you of these things.
Amen.
Sin is deceitful.
Amen.
And it's really sad. It's really sad because many people have been deceived into sin.
Amen.
I mean, just reading this story, it's really sad to see David, the psalmist. I mean, we're talking about an amazing, incredible man.
Amen.
Who, when nobody else would stand up for the name of God, he was willing to stand up for the name of God. A man who wrote psalms, like just incredible psalms, praises and about being in the Word and loving God and all these things. And sin could just creep in and deceive him like that. And bring him to the point where he commits this grievous sin before the Lord. He says, you have taken the life of Uriah. And then you've taken his wife to be your wife. But it can get you too.
That's the
thing about the deceitfulness of sin. It can get you too. Sin isn't something we should be just playing around with. You know, I understand, you know, that sometimes you think, well, how far do I have to go? Well, why is it so much push about I can't do this and I can't do that and I shouldn't go over here and I shouldn't go over there? And it's not because, you know, these are the strict rules we have to all live by, but it's because, hey, stay as far away from sin as you can because that's the best thing for you. but it's not that bad. You know, what if I just start off like this? It's going to keep growing and growing. It's going to take you to places you don't want to go. Because it's deceitful. It's like a little, it's like the bait. You put that bait on the hook and it looks so good. And you throw it in there and the fish looks at it and just snatches it up. And then it's too late. Well, that's how sin is. It looks real good. It looks real pleasurable. And it's right there, dangling itself in front of you. But it's being deceitful. And you'll be getting in too far and you can't turn back. You know, that's the thing also about sin, is you can't turn back. Once you've done it, it's there. It's done. You've hurt that person. You've offended that person. You've done that person wrong. And it's done. What are you going to do? You're going to go ask for forgiveness and try to make it right? But hey, some things you just can't take back. And it's not going to be the same. Even if somebody forgives you for those words and all the things that you just did to them, it doesn't mean that that's going to make everything okay. There's still going to be in there. There's still going to be resentment. There's still going to be things. There are going to be problems. Sin is something you can't take back. So stay away from it.
Amen.
It's deceitful. It's deceitful. It was deceitful to David. It's not only deceitful, it's destructive. Because the deceit that it brings is that it promises pleasure, but in the end, what it really brings is destruction.
Amen.
And death. Sin wants to make you think that, oh, this is going to be pleasurable to your life. This is going to be nice. This is going to be thrilling. This is going to be beautiful. But the end of those ways are death. And you see it right here in David's life. He thought he got away with it. Now, he was being deceived. He thought he got away with it. But God is not going to just close his eyes and think that nothing ever happened. God knows the consequences of sin. God warns of the consequences of sin. David knew of the consequences of sin. And the consequences of sin came. He says in verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." Boy, was that true. His son, just death in his family. It's one son killing another son. And then another son killing everybody. And then just all kinds of problems. The sword never departed from his house. A consequence. That was a consequence of his sin. He says, down in verse 11, he says that he's going to give his house to another and give them unto thy neighbor. He said he's going to take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. He says, because you did this thing secretly, I'm going to do it openly. The consequences are going to be open. And that's what happened. His own son took his wives and laid with them in front of everybody. So that they could know that he had taken over. This was a consequence of David's sin. Don't let sin deceive you. It is destructive. For all the joys it promises, for how easy it seems to be, just give in. All the pressure that everybody's putting you under, just give in. Don't give in. It's destructive. And there's no escaping that. It will destroy. It will destroy your mind. It will destroy your mind. It will destroy your family. It will destroy your friendships. You think a little bit of lying isn't hurtful, but you keep doing that. And listen, you're not going to be trustworthy. You know somebody probably that way where you just can't trust a word they're saying. And that's sad because it has destroyed your honor. It's destroyed your word. It doesn't mean anything anymore. And that's sad. Sin is destructive.
Amen.
You know, it's destructive. It ends with hardening of your heart.
Yes.
That's just destructive. As he said in Hebrews, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know why it's hard to believe? Why it's so hard for some people to believe? You think, hey, we have such a clear message. The gospel is so clear. It's right there. Why can't they believe? Well, they've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Their heart is hard and they can't believe. How can it be that the truth doesn't move us as it once did? It may be just sin in your life. Sin in your life, and now the word of the Lord just doesn't touch you anymore. Your heart can be hardened by sin. And listen, there's so much sin in our lives that is one of the deceitfulness of sin, is making us think there is no sin in our life. It's funny how many of us probably are trying to think of how much sin there is in our life, and we're trying to think, I don't really have that much sin in my life. You're probably being deceived. You need to look a little harder, because there's things in your life, there's sin in your life that is destroying your life, and you need to get in there and look at it and do some surgery.
Amen.
There is sin in your life.
Amen.
Now, we can look at other people and find their sin pretty easily. Isn't that true? It's pretty easy to, ask me about him, I'll tell you what he's got. He's got, have you heard how much she gossips? Have you heard how this guy? It's easy to look at others. But don't you recognize that there's sin in your life, and that sin is going to be destructive? It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt those you love. Those that are closest to you. Those that care about you. Because that's what happens. When you destroy your life, the ones that care about you most are the ones that get hurt. It really is sad. And I mean, there's examples of obviously well-known things that can do this, like alcohol. And you think, alcohol, there's nothing little wrong with a little bit of alcohol. But then if you that thing keeps going and growing and growing, and there's drunkards out on the street, they're standing out on the street. We've seen them in Mexico. We see them all the time. And you know, I don't think it's a bad thing for you to let your children see the destructfulness of sin.
Right.
I think it was a pretty good thing for me to see every time we went preaching downtown, there were drunks that were right there laying down in their own vomit. And I saw that. I could see it. There were drunks that would run around. Remember we'd preach and they'd run around and start taking off their clothes, trying to call attention unto themselves. They're just drunk. And it's ruined their lives.
Yeah.
And we could see the destructfulness of sin.
Right.
And you know, seeing that destructfulness, I decided I'm not going to drink alcohol. I'm not going to drink. Amen. And I don't regret that decision.
Amen.
I don't ever think, man, you know what? I really wish I would have gotten drunk at least once when I was a teenager. I don't ever regret that. I'm very glad that God spared me from that. Oh boy, I've done a lot of things and I have a lot of sin in my life, but I'm glad that God spared me from drunkenness. And you know, you can make those kinds of decisions too. You can say, you can take a look. And if you're young, you have that opportunity that some of the older folks don't have. You can actually look at your life and you can say, hey, there's certain things that are going to destroy my life. I can make a decision right now to not have any part with that.
Amen.
You can say, I'm going to flee these things. And I'm not going to get into these things because I don't want that destruction in my life in the future. You can make those convictions right now. You can do that. You don't have to go through those destructive, sinful consequences. And you will not get away with that sin. You think, oh boy, I might just get away with it. But you won't get away with it. Sooner or later, it will come out. Jesus says everything's going to be manifested. Boy, talk about a scary verse. Jesus says everything's going to come out to light. Whew. You're not going to get away with your sin. It's going to come out. It will find you out. David didn't get away with it. Even though David thought he did, seemed like he did, he didn't. And it is destructive. It is destructive in all these areas that we've mentioned. It's destructive to other people, but it destroys you in the inside. And even if you, you know, at the moment don't believe in God and you think, oh, sin isn't anything, it will destroy you from the inside out. Just like David. David, he wrote a psalm, Psalm 32. After this happened, you know what he says? He says, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He's like, I'm dying from the inside. Sure, yeah, I've hidden my sin from everybody else. And maybe you can. Maybe you can hide most of your sin from everybody else. But you know how much it's going to eat at you on the inside? And it's going to hurt you. You're not going to be able to do things that you could do if you didn't have those sins in your life. Sin is destructive. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy your family. So sin is deceitful. It's destructive. But another thing it says here, which I think we need to consider more, I think we need to give this maybe even more importance, is that it's displeasing to God.
Amen.
It says in the last verse of 27 of chapter 11, it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And you know, I think in the end, that is the greater consequence of all, is that it affects your relationship to God. It really does. The Lord is displeased by some things you do, by your sin. Amen. It displeased the Lord. Sad that we grow accustomed to sin, because that's what happens, right? We can let a sin be in our life so much that it doesn't even seem like sin to us. It doesn't seem like something's wrong. It doesn't seem like we're doing wrong. And we just grown accustomed to it. But the Lord might be in the background saying, hey, your sin is displeasing to me. I don't enjoy your sin. I don't like that sin. And does that matter to us? Does it matter to us that God can say, hey, I don't like that in your life? I think that should matter to us. Amen. If you're saved, I think that should matter greatly to you. Amen. Because, hey, you have died to yourself and you live now the life of Christ. He lives in you. What's going on? Aren't you living to please God? Aren't you living to please Christ? But it doesn't seem like that many times. It seems like we live to please ourselves. And that shows and that manifests itself when we live in sin and it does not bother us. Because that means you don't care if God is displeased at you or not. Whenever sin is not painful to you anymore, you sin and it just, no big deal. You're used to it. It's not a big deal. You know, this is something I tell people if you know, they're going through a sin. I just want to make sure you don't ever stop repenting and confessing.
Amen.
Don't pretend that's a no big deal. Hey, you need to recognize your sin, repent of your sin, and confess your sin. And do it every time you have to. Amen. Do it over and over again. If you're still sinning, don't stop doing that. Because if you stop doing that, then you're just going to think it's no big deal. And you're just going to do it, and it's not going to be painful to you anymore to do those sins. You're going to sear your conscience, and then you have no problem. And that's just affecting your relationship with God. God is displeased at the thing you have done. Sin affects your relationship with God. So does it matter? Displeasing God, does that really matter? Again, the sin is so deceitful, it'll make you think, well, oh, that guy that's drunk, now that's displeasing to God. And you'll be able to find out how everybody else may be displeasing to God. But listen, it's not about everybody else. You need to just point the finger to yourself and say, hey, it's you.
Amen.
You are that man.
Amen.
You are that person. You are that person that has sin in your life that is displeasing to God. And you're the one God wants you to deal with. Proverbs chapter 6 always comes to mind. God says, this is what he says. These six things doth the Lord hate. These are things that the Lord hates. What is that? Anybody know what the first one is? They're an abomination unto him. A proud look. A proud look? What? That's what the Lord hates? Is there any displeasure in the Lord the way you walk around? You think the Lord has any displeasure in the way you think you're so much greater than everybody else? That attitude? I think the Lord is very displeased with just the way we have a sour attitude, so much better than everybody else. So proud. A proud look. A lying tongue. A lying tongue. If you can read this list and you don't think you're displeasing to God in any way, boy, you've got quite an achievement. Because the things that it says the Lord doth hate and is an abomination unto him, it seems like it's not those things that I would have thought of. It's not talking about, you know, oh, homosexuality. Now that, I'm sure, is disgusting to God also. But those aren't the ones he mentions here. He says a lying tongue.
Yeah.
When did you last really try to control your tongue and get a hold of it and stop it from lying? I think it's important to God. I think it's important to him. He loves truth because he is truth, and he hates a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Yeah, I think we'd all agree with that one. But again, that deceitfulness of sin can get you to that place. You think you could never do that? I could never shed innocent blood. Come on. It took David to that point. It got David to there. You better be careful with what sin you're messing with and playing with, because it can take you to that point too, because sin is deceitful. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And you know, I mean, I don't know what that's all talking about, but I think kind of what David was doing, I think we do it all the time. How about trying to cover up what we've done? Let's try to cover up our sin. I think that's a heart trying to devise all these, you know, cunning little ways of getting away with things. And I think God is just disgusted at that. He just wants you to come clean and say, hey, I'm wrong. David had so many chances, so many opportunities. Don't you think when you read that, so many chances to just repent. I mean, come on. You could have called for him and just told him. He didn't want to go with his, he didn't want to go. That's another calling. Hey, just repent of it. I keep thinking as he's sending the message to kill Uriah, where Uriah has the letter in his hand, couldn't David have thought, man, I repent. Somebody go fetch that letter. Somebody go get that. I'm sorry. Don't do it. He had so many chances to repent, but he didn't. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Don't continue in that. Don't keep taking it so far. Just come clean.
Amen.
I think he's ready for that. Feet that be swift to running to mischief. A rebellious spirit, right? I think it comes up in all of us in some way.
Amen.
A false witness that speaketh lies. Did he just mention lies again? In this list of seven, he mentioned lies twice. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Wow.
Yep.
That just goes against what he wanted for us.
Amen.
He wants us to be his disciples. And to know we are his disciples, to show love one toward another. And yet we're just... I think it's like entertainment to us to just sow discord among the brethren. It's just entertaining to talk about somebody else and make somebody else look bad in front of this other person who has nothing to do with it. You need to be able to just say, hey, I don't want to hear it. Even though your spirit keeps telling you, what gossip can you hear today? What can we talk about today? Oh, how bad is that person today? Just say to that person that's mentioning it, hey, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear anything bad about anybody else. And if I got something against somebody, I'll go take it to that person and fix it between me and him.
Amen.
And let's stop just sowing discord amongst everybody around. It's not good to do. I would say, go so far as, don't let anything you hear about anybody else affect the way you think about them. If you do hear something about somebody else, then go talk to that person and just clear some things up and get it right and make sure everything's okay. Just stop sowing all the discord among brethren, because that is something God hates. It's something, it's an abomination to him. But that's just the reality of sin. It's just the reality of sin. Sin is deceitful, and it will deceive you, and your heart is deceiving you, and everything is just deceiving you to thinking you're okay in your sin. Your sin is just not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, look at how many things other people are doing. I mean, everybody else is doing it. That's just your sin deceiving you. Pay close attention to your sin.
Amen.
Take care of your sin.
Amen.
You know, it's good to have preachers that can tell us, you know, hey, look at your sin. And at the same time, preachers need to be very, very, very strong about looking at themselves.
Amen.
And dealing with their own sin. Because it's easy to start just looking at everybody else.
Right.
Deal with your sins. Because sin is destructive and sin is displeasing to God. And it will affect your relationship to God. The wages of sin is death. But, thank God for that, but the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, sin is ruining your life. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, you're going to die. And because of that sin, the consequence is you're going to go into the eternal death. But Jesus Christ died for your sin.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? It says he died for our sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. This is amazing. Jesus Christ took that sin, and he can take all that destruction, and even though it may destroy a lot of your life right now, he can take that all away and give you new life in Jesus Christ, and you can have eternal life in him.
Wow.
All just if you get rid of your pride and come to him and confess.
Amen.
Confess your sin. And he gives you opportunities to do that. He sends Nathans to do that, to tell you, hey, you're sinning against God, and God wants you to repent, and he wants to forgive you. And he gives you that chance that after you hear that message, you repent, and he can forgive you. And then you can say, like David said after he committed this sin, he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Sin is destructive, it's deceitful, it's displeasing to God, and it will affect your relationship to God.
Amen.
But Jesus Christ died on the cross to be able to forgive you of that sin.
Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And if you're a Christian, and you're in sin, he gives us such an amazing gift. Whosoever confesseth his sin. If you come and confess your sin before Jesus Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin.
Amen.
Oh, you're not faithful and just. No, you're not. But if you just come and confess your sin, he can forgive you of your sin.
Amen.
He can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't stop confessing. Don't stop recognizing your sin. Don't stop repenting. Don't just give up. Recognize your sin. Repent of your sin. Confess to Jesus, and he will forgive you of your sin.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you today because, Lord, you gave your life for our life, Lord. You gave your life so that we could live and to forgive us of our sins. And that is just something we have no words to show our appreciation for. It's just amazing. We sing these hymns to lift up your name because you are worthy, because you have provided a way for us to have salvation. Even though we've followed our heart, we've followed our lust, we've followed our pride and our passions, Lord, even though it's been all against you, we've been rebellious, and yet you died for us. And that is so amazing, such an amazing gift. Lord, I pray that if anybody here today is not saved, does not know you, I pray that you would call unto them again and again, that you would send a message to their heart, that they would be saved, Lord, that they would repent of their sin and that they would come to you. Lord, that we would continually strive to do your will and that we would seek to please you and not please ourselves. Lord, we want to be truly your servants, Lord, and we want to serve you out of a pure heart. So, Lord, we ask that you would continue to deal with us in the areas that we need to be dealt with. We give you that liberty to continue to exhort us in the ways we need to be exhorted. And we thank you for the open meetings, Lord, that we have where we can come and exhort one another to love and to good works. And we thank you, Lord, for the ability to do that here at this church. We ask that you would take us now safely home and throughout all the plans that we have during the day. We thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.